Good morning. Happy Sabbath. So good to see each of you here. That was a great testimony, Chris and Annabelle. I really appreciate that. We met them in Melbourne a couple of years ago, helping with our AFCO program there, and they're still helping. And it's just amazing how the Lord can bring people from atheism into ministry. Amen. It's just the power of God that does that. I want to welcome those who may be watching online or Amazing Facts Television or one of the other networks. We know you're there, and all of our online members that we have around the country and the world. I have a personal request for you and you that I'd like to present to you. It's going to be about 1 month, and Pastor Ross and I were going to New York City with several of the Amazing Facts team, some of the AFCO students. And we're engaging in an international evangelistic program from New York City. And this is, we're doing something that we've never done before. We're going to be right downtown. It's going to be broadcast live. It's going to be broadcast in about a dozen languages. What they're doing is they're using artificial intelligence. I know it sounds scary, but what they're doing is they're taking my voice. And they use the tonation or whatever is unique about my voice. And I will be, then people will watch me preaching in English, but we have a channel they can go to. They're going to hear me in Romanian, Spanish. I think Carlos is doing my Spanish, actually. Mandarin, Russian, Italian, two African languages, Arabic, Hindi. The message is going to be translated in enough languages where 7 out of 8 billion people in the world can understand it. Amen. Now, you know, Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. You know the rest of that? Then the end will come. So this is a very big event. There's a lot of moving parts. Today we're actually testing the equipment that we're taking to New York for the program. And the devil is not going to be happy. Amen. And the only way to force him back is to ask people to pray and hedge us in. Amen. So here's my request. The end of the month is a Sabbath. It's August 31st. The meetings begin September 20. We'd like for you to make a note in your phone, however you do it, a reminder, August 31. Pray for the Prophecy Odyssey. That's the name of the series, Prophecy Odyssey. You can look up the website and find out more about it. Pray for Prophecy Odyssey, and we're encouraging people to spend the next 20 days at some point during the day, pray for these meetings where we're going to try and take the message, 15 messages to the world. By the way, it'll be 25 years after Karen and I were there in 1999. And so it's a little bit, deja vu all over again. So pray for that, and we appreciate it. But I have a message this morning I want to share with you that is a favorite subject of mine. Just there's so much in it, I know there's no way I could really do it justice because it's such an explosive topic in the Bible. And I've titled the message, The Greatest Devotion and Disgrace. There's a tremendous contrast. Now, the story is about the feast in Bethany. And you find this in 4 or 5 passages in the New Testament. And we don't have time to read them all, but they all add something different. They all have different components. So what I've done is I've taken the liberty, and here's the verses that we're going to look at, and you'll be seeing them on the screen in just a moment. Matthew 26, starting with verse 6. Mark 14, beginning with verse 3. Luke 7, beginning with verse 36. And John 12, beginning with verse 1. And what we've done is, because they all bring out little different aspects, I've taken them and I've overlaid them into one passage. Now keep in mind, you know, I've been faithful to the text, but I've had to move things so that they all fit together. So I'm going to read it to you as one story if you were to read all four together, leaving out the duplicates. See what I'm saying? All right, so here we go. And then we're going to talk about this together. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper at the house of Simon the leper. And Martha served,
But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. As he sat at the table, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, then having an alabaster flask with a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, Mary, who evidently is the woman, broke the flask and poured it on his head and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? It could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you might do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial of her." Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he was a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I've got something to say to you." So he said, "Say it, teacher." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." He said to him, "You've rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12, and he went to the chief priests, and he said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And when they heard it, they were glad, and they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought a convenient opportunity to betray him. There's the story. When you overlay the accounts that you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is obviously a very important experience because it's the week exactly before the crucifixion. And or I should say the week before the Passover, he was crucified on Friday. So there are several players that you find here in the story we're going to look at. It talks about Martha, Mary, Lazarus, Simon, Judas, Jesus, the apostles, the priests. Now you realize the last week of Jesus' life is sandwiched between two feasts. You've got the feast in Simon's house and the upper room. And there's an anointing that takes place at both. You've got Mary anointing him head to foot. See, some of the Gospels say she poured it on his head. Some say she poured it on his feet. But then you read in John, it says head and foot. And then he's anointed in his burial. Joseph of Arimathea buys 100 pounds of myrrh to embalm him. So you've got a feast, and you've got this week in between, which is Passover is not one day. Passover is actually a seven-day event. I also thought it was interesting, it came to me that you've got a Mary and a Joseph at the birth of Jesus, and you have a Mary and a Joseph at the death of Jesus. So let's look at some of the different points of the story. First of all, what is the reason for the feast? What occasion is this? Well, if you read in John chapter 11, the story is in John chapter 12. Chapter 11, who knows what happens? Lazarus is resurrected, takes up most of the chapter. He's been dead 4 days. Doesn't happen every day. Lazarus is now at the dinner. You can read in John chapter 12, verse 9. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. People came because they wanted to see someone who had been very much dead, who was very much alive. You know, if you're a Christian and you've been converted, people will want to see you too, because you were dead and now you're alive.
That's right.
And they'll want to know about your Lord that took you from death to life.
Amen.
He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Paul says, before Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Through Christ, there's a resurrection.
That's right.
And they wanted to come see this resurrection that had taken place. Where does it happen? Tells us it's in Bethany. It's not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'm very visual, and I put up a little map there. Hope you can see that. But Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Bethany is also where the next day he begins his triumphal entry as king. Now, you know what happens before someone is declared king is they're anointed. So Mary, in a sense, is anointing him, and he is then proclaimed the king, but everything is sort of humble in that usually it's not an outcast woman that does the anointing, it's a priest, and it's usually you're not riding on a little burro and they're putting palm branches in your way and it's the rabble. Usually it was a little more of an elaborate thing. You look at, you know, the coronation of King Charles, and then you look at Jesus riding a donkey. It's like he's the king of humility in what happens. So Bethany actually means house of affliction, because Christ was entering into what you call his passion week, where he would be suffering. And you read in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it mentions Bethany. It says not far from Bethany there was a leper colony, which is interesting because we read in the story about someone named Simon the leper. Evidently he had been cured of his leprosy, or Jesus would not have been in his house. So it says that Matthew 21:17, he left them and he went out of the city, Jerusalem, to Bethany, and he lodged there. He would often lodge with Martha and Lazarus, and they had a younger sister named Mary who had gotten into trouble, and she was not really called Mary of Bethany, she was called Mary of Magdala, but she'd come visit her brother and sister. It's the same person. You'll notice Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene are never mentioned the same time. They're both women of means. You always find them at Jesus' feet. It's because they're the same Mary. And if you read in the book Desire of Ages, it says that. So I just thought I'd mention in case you wonder. Now, I'm going to take a little side excursion here in the study. This was not in our original read, but it does play in. If you go to Luke chapter 10, we're going to talk about Martha. So the feast is at Martha's house. We're going to learn a little bit about her as well as Mary. Luke 10 verse 38. Now it happened as they went, he entered into a certain village, Bethany, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary. Y'all with me? It has to be Mary, Martha, Bethany. Who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Could be they were preparing for a feast. Could have been a different feast. She often had Jesus and the apostles there. But anyway, Martha's distracted with much serving. And she approached him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to get up and help me. Now, you can understand Martha is the older sister, and they're often, not always, but sometimes the older siblings are a little more responsible because they have to take care of the younger brothers and sisters, and Martha's rip-snorting around the house trying to get food prepared for Jesus and 12 apostles and other members of the family that may be there, and Jesus is teaching, and disciples and apostles are sitting around Jesus, and Mary's right there, And every time Martha goes by, typically the women were doing the food preparation and the serving, and Martha would slow down and she'd, you know, give sibling sneers and signals to her sister and say, you know, I got this work to do. And it was starting to really annoy her. And finally she said, well, look, if you're not going to listen to me, maybe you'll listen to Jesus. Jesus, intervene. Tell my sister, get busy. Look at all the work I've got to do. And I praise God for the Marthas in the church.
Amen.
Jesus was not saying we don't need Marthas. But listen to what he says. And Jesus answered her, Martha, Martha. Not too many times does Jesus go, Abraham, Abraham. What is it? Samuel, Samuel. Here's again, Martha, Martha. Usually he has to tell the men their name twice. This is the only time he had to call a woman twice in the Bible. You are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that when there's, you know, food being prepared, that we should all just, you know, ignore the practical side of church. He was really saying the same thing he says at the dinner. He said, you know, you're going to always have the poor with you, but I will not always be with you. While I'm with you, make the most of it. That's what he said at the dinner. And so he's telling Martha, Martha, I know you're busy. You want to get the feed. If you're ever going to let things fall apart a little bit, now's the time, because the word is the most important thing.
Amen.
And, you know, my heart always goes out to those that are in the kitchen and our deacons, and we so much appreciate the work they do. They keep an eye on the parking lot and all that. But it breaks my heart to think, oh, they may be missing this message. Fortunately, we record it and they can watch it later. Because nothing's more important than the proclamation of the word.
Amen.
Amen? So, going on now to Mary anointing the head of Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 6. And he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. A woman came. Now, why does Matthew and Mark simply refer to her as a woman, and John says her name is Mary? Because it tells in the story that she's got a reputation for being a sinner. When Mark and Matthew write their Gospels, it's much earlier. She's probably still alive. John doesn't write his Gospel until 40 years later, and it could be that she's passed away by then. John outlived virtually all the apostles. No, he did outlive all the apostles. And so he specifically said, well, it's not going to hurt anybody to say who this was. A certain woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. You know, you read in the Bible, you think, oh, why would you do that? Well, that was the custom. They would anoint kings and priests, and even a sacrifice on some occasions was anointed. And Jesus is our king and our priest.
Amen.
You know, you read in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard. So when they anointed the priest, and it mentions here, running down the beard, it's like the dew of Hermon, Aaron running down the edges of his garment. So it's talking about the anointing of the high priest Aaron, but this is running down. So they didn't just, you know, we do a spiritual anointing for when we're praying and someone's sick. We just touch them with a little bit of oil. It's a symbol. We don't douse them. Someone might light a match and it'd be over. But so, you know, but when they anointed the kings and the priests, they poured it on. And so Mary is doing that now. And it's a very expensive, lavish gift. And then it says, Mary washed his feet. One gospel talks about what she did at his feet. The others talk about what she did at his head. You read this chapter in the book Desire of Ages, it makes it all come together. We realize both happened. She started out, she came in, she poured it on his head, then she took the remainder and she got down at his feet. And I'll be back, trust me. So I just want to illustrate that this is your typical perfume bottle size. And I did a little research. It says it was a pound of spikenard, and that was the Hebrew pound, as would be different than the English or American pound. That was 12 ounces. I measured this out last night. This is 12 ounces. So after she poured some on the head, she had plenty left for the feet, mingled with her tears. I'm just going to sit this right here because I may use it again as an object lesson. So she pours it on his head. Now, and then she takes the remainder of it. Well, I better back up. She broke the seal. Some of you, if you get the King James, it says a box. The original doesn't say a box. It simply says an alabaster, and then it could be flask, could be jar, could be box. The container was made of alabaster, being that this was the most expensive fragrance you could get. It was from spikenard, and the alabaster came from Damascus. It was abundant in Damascus. Having a jar of alabaster is very hard. Now, if I'm a potter and I want to make a jar, you know, you spin it on the wheel, you work the clay up, and you can stick your hand down, and you can form a lip and with a narrow, and then you can squeeze in the sides. And you can't do that with stone. Making a jar with a narrow top with stone, scraping and drilling it out, it's amazing. Any of you ever seen when these people build ships inside a bottle? I mean, some of them do it with tricks, but it's pretty amazing how they could make a jar, and they found some Egyptian alabaster jars that have narrow tops. When you have perfume, usually, you know, you don't just dump it, you just spot it. Judas says, this could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. So you understand what that means, is that was a year's wages. Now, the average wage in California, New York is the highest in the country. California is number two. It's like $75,000 a year. I mean, a lot of people are making a lot more than that and some less. But can you imagine someone having a vial of perfume that costs $75,000 and dumping it on one person? Usually, if you had something like that, if I had real perfume in there, it's actually olive oil, but if I had real perfume in there, if I put that on a napkin and just walked up and down the aisles, you'd all smell it, right? From the little dabber. How many of you have walked through, like, you know, Neiman Marcus or something where they got the perfume section and, I know who's shopping now. I see you not, Neiman Marcus. Yeah. Make sure and stop at the offering basket. You've had to back in the church when you're done. But you know what I mean. You've been through Macy's, and you go through, and they got like this section where they got all the perfume, and you walk by and go, whoo, you know, because it's a little bit of everything all mixed up together. Do you know a man in California? He worked, I think it was for Caltrans, and he sued the company because he was allergic to perfume. He kept telling his employers, and they were mocking him. They didn't do anything about it. He sued, and he won, I forget, like $2 million because they made him smell the perfume. So when Mary dumps out this spikenard that is very pleasant, it's in the honeysuckle family aroma, and it says it filled the room. That's an understatement. If she had taken a little on a cloth and dabbed his head, they would have smelled it. She pours it on Jesus. You know, when they took Jesus' robe from him a week later, and they whipped him and they put the robe back on, that bloodstained robe still smelled like spikenard. Amen. Because he was a sacrifice. Amen. So, by the way, you do find alabaster mentioned one other time in the Bible. In the book of Esther, it says in the palace of the Persians that they had alabaster on the floors, talking about it's something that was for royalty. Interesting verse. It says she also washes his feet. Not only does she anoint his feet, but she washes his feet with her tears. And we don't know if that's just hyperbole, meaning that she was weeping and tears were dropping on his feet, or it could mean in some ancient cultures in the East, when people were in mourning, they would capture their tears in a little vial, a little jar, and they'd cry, and it was supposed to be a reminder of the sorrow from that event, or if they were mourning the death of somebody. And she may have actually had a jar with some tears on it, and she poured it on there. It's significant that Job, the devil smote Job from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, and he suffered. And here Mary anoints Jesus head to foot, and he suffers. And her tears are on his feet. Jesus has walked through our sufferings. He knows what we feel. He knows about our pain. He's experienced that. And so there's another interesting verse here. Song of Solomon. Make a note of this because I think this is a prophecy. Song of Solomon 1, chapter 1, verse 12. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. This is what's happening. Christ is at this table. Now, I should also mention that they did not sit at tables like we typically sit at the square table and we're erect on a regular chair. In the East, they would lounge around a table in the middle. They were like cushions, and they often would rest on one elbow, and their feet were outward. Keep in mind, in Bible times, they shared the roads with the animals. That's why when you went to dinner, you didn't just wash your hands, you washed your feet. And you didn't want your feet too close to the food, or it might mix aromas. And so they would, hands, torso in, feet out. And so it was a little easier. You know, I always pictured Mary was crawling around under the tablecloth till I understood this a little better. But it's a little easier to understand that as people were serving, the servants were coming and going, that she was able to slip in and do this. She poured it on his head, and then she began to pour the remainder on his feet and wash his feet with her tears. And this comes up later that she washed his feet, but Simon did not offer to wash his feet, not even with a sermon. Mercy. Not with a servant, rather. So she gives this fabulous gift that costs, by our standards, $75,000. She breaks the seal and pours it out. You know, it's not going back in the bottle. God uses broken things.
Amen.
It's broken clouds that give us rain. It's broken soil that gives us bread. And it's Peter broken, coming from Gethsemane, that preaches with new power. And God can't really use us until we're broken. I think it was Martin Luther that said, God creates from nothing, and so until we become nothing, he can do nothing with us.
Praise
God. So Mary, and you might think, why is she doing this? I don't even know that she fully understood why she was doing it. The Holy Spirit moved her, and it basically fulfills prophecy to do this. And she felt compelled. Now this oil sat in their house as a prized treasure, and maybe they were going to spread it out for several years. There was enough there where they could have poured it into smaller vessels, sold it, and made a fortune. That's what Judas was saying. Of course, think about what Judas said. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Judas is, he's the disgraceful one. We're getting to him. Let's talk about Simon. It's his house. Martha may live next door because they're both in Bethany. And she's helped to prepare. Now when a Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he was a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. You know, I found something interesting where in the spirit of prophecy, it tells us that part of the reason that, here we go, Conflict and Courage, page 308, if you want to write that down. You're not going to find this in too many places. Simon had led into sin the woman he now despised. She had been deeply wronged by him. That's left to the imagination exactly what that means. But one of the reasons he knew that she was a great sinner is he had been a firsthand witness and led her into that. But Simon felt himself more righteous than Mary. So he's thinking, if this man was a prophet, and Jesus knows what he's thinking, Jesus answers the thoughts of his heart. One reason we know Jesus is God is the Bible says God and God only knows the thoughts of men's hearts. God knows what you're thinking now. The devil can tempt you and guess your thoughts, but he doesn't know your mind.
Amen.
The Bible says that he was Simon the leper. Probably he had been healed of leprosy. You think he would be extremely grateful for what Jesus had done, and now he is looking down his nose at Mary, thinking that he's a small sinner, but she's a big sinner. Why is Jesus letting her touch him?
Mercy.
You know, a Christian needs to love everybody.
That's right.
And not ostracize or treat anyone as an outcast. I was very troubled this week when I'm reading a history on the story of Alexander Hamilton, and he was born very poor, illegitimate, in St. Croix. He's on your $20 bills. Guy was a prodigy, a genius. He was a genius. And John Adams blew him off because of his birth. Says he has no breeding. And I thought, here in America, that doesn't matter. And in the Bible, you shall not judge the son because of the father's sins.
Amen.
The righteousness of the righteousness is be upon him. God does not go by class warfare. Everybody is of equal value in God's eyes. So Simon was looking down, and the Pharisees often did. And the scribes, they looked down on they called them harlots and publicans, the lowest caste, or the Samaritans. And Jesus came to do away with that. And so he tells him this this parable. Simon, I've got something to say to you. He's evaluating Jesus. He doesn't know Jesus is evaluating him. Simon, I've got something to say. He said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor that had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Remember, the gift is worth 300. 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said, you've rightly judged. So there you have it, friends. If you want to love Jesus more, you need to be forgiven more. Let's go and finish reading this. He turned to the woman and he said, do you see this woman? How could you miss it now? Everyone's looking. The disciples had excoriated her. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. A woman's hair is her glory. We humble our glory before Christ's feet. I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. In Bible times, when you greet, it says, greet the brethren with a kiss. Now, don't start practicing that today. in the Middle Eastern culture, you know, we had some neighbors years ago, and they were Mennonites. And we kept inviting them to church, and I said, tell you what, you come to our church, we'll come to yours. They said, okay, and they came, as they promised, and then we went to their church. And first thing I noticed, this was not all Mennonites are like this, but this branch of Mennonite, trust me, it was in New Mexico. As soon as the men come in, they kiss each other on the mouth.
Right.
Now, that's not so odd in San Francisco, but this didn't really expect it here. And I thought right then, well, I won't be joining this church. But what they do is they get that from the verse in the Bible where it says, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. And they said, it's the holy kiss. We don't expect you to do it. I said, okay, I could relax at that point. Because all the guys are going around, they're all kissing each other, and women kiss each other. Now, I went to Argentina, and I preached there, and you know they kind of come from the Italian background, and as I'm shaking hands at the door, men and women are all coming up and they're kissing me. That wasn't so bad, but because they kiss you here. So when Jesus said, you didn't kiss me, well, they usually, you would greet someone. You see it in the Middle East, you know, even in Russia, they bear a hug and a kiss on the cheek. They always embraced and kissed. And he says, you didn't kiss me, you didn't wash my feet, but you're judging her. She's being a better host than you are.
That's right.
Her heart is open to me with genuine hospitality.
Yes.
And then he said, you didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And I remember a person saying, well, I guess that means I need to go out. I've been raised in the church. I need to go out and just do all these terrible things and then repent and then come to Jesus and then I'll love him more. I said, no, it's not what he's saying. I've had people say, well, Pastor Doug, you've got a great testimony because you were out there in the dregs and now you came to the Lord. I feel like I've got to experience that so I can have a testimony. He said, no, heaven forbid. People that do that often never come back.
Right.
Don't think like that. Jesus is saying, you don't need to go out in the world to be a big sinner. You already are a big sinner. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, those who realize how much they've been forgiven love much. So don't feel like you've got to go do something. Simon was a bigger sinner than Mary because pride is the worst sin.
That's right.
And she humbled herself. He was proud. He'd been healed of leprosy, and he didn't appreciate it. Ingratitude. Then we go to the most despicable, disgraceful person at the dinner. It wasn't Simon. Simon, we believe, turned around and became a disciple. It's Judas, who walked with Jesus 3.5 years, saw his power, saw the miracles. And when he saw the generosity of Mary, it convicted his greed, and it grated on him. It wasn't the waste of money. He said, oh, this could have been sold. He was the one that was planting these murmuring thoughts in the other disciples' minds, and they began to echo it. That's what the devil does. Mercy. Satan had gotten into Judas because Judas would not repent of his sin. He left the door open for Satan to possess him. And he saw Mary's generosity, and he was convicted, and instead of humbling himself, he resented it and thought, 300 denarii, well, that could be mine. The poor would never have seen a dime of that. Judas sold Jesus for a fraction, 30 pieces of silver compared to 300 denarii. He sold Jesus for a fraction of what Mary gave to him. And here he's condemning her, and it says the disciples, they treated her harshly. They scolded her. And I think that in Greek, the word that is used, it's kind of like the snarling of nostrils when someone is angry. What is this? And part of the reason it says snarling of nostrils is because they're all smelling the perfume that's filling the room. It filled the place. It's kind of like the baptism of the Holy Spirit filled at Pentecost. It filled the room. Amen. Where everybody was. And God wants to fill our hearts and fill our room as well. So Judas... Satan entered Judas, named Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they were glad. They were trying to figure out how to do it during the feast. He said, I know where you can get him alone. John chapter 13, verse 27. Now after the piece of bread was given to Judas, Satan entered him. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. You notice what's happening? At the feast, Satan enters him. And at the Last Supper, another feast, the devil enters him. Jesus is anointed, and he's anointed. It's like there's this sandwich, these parallels. The old Bible is a chiasm, and this week is an example of that. Satan enters Judas, and he walks out of the feast at Simon's house to contract the betrayal of Christ. He enters again, and he walks out of the Last Supper to close the deal. Two people kissed Jesus in the Bible that are recorded. I'm sure his mother kissed him. But there's two times it's recorded. Judas kissed his face and betrayed him, and Mary kissed his feet and served him. Do you know, in the judgment, there's only going to be two kinds of people. Mary was all in devotion and sacrifice. Praise God. And Judas, it ended up being betrayal. There's going to be the saved and the lost. Remember hearing about this missionary nurse. She was working in a leper colony in Africa, and a friend came from America to visit her, and she saw what she was dealing with there in the colony and how she was treating the people. And this was years ago when it was much more out of control. And she said to her missionary friend, I wouldn't do what you're doing for $1 million. And the nurse said, I wouldn't do it for $1 million either. Amen. But I'd do it for Jesus. Amen. When you love somebody, you serve them.
That's right.
Well, you know, I want to quickly tie this off. The crowd, they murmur. It says that, you know, he's been a guest with sinners, and he's letting sinners touch him. And who is this that forgives sins? And the crowd just doesn't understand Jesus' mission. And then Mary, it says, her sins, her many sins were forgiven. This is the most beautiful part. Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast 7 devils, ministered to him of their substance. These women had substance. You can read in the book Desire of Ages 568. Mary had been looked upon as a great sinner, But Christ knew her circumstances that shaped her life. He might have extinguished every spark of hope in her soul, but he did not. Seven times she had heard his rebuke of the demons that controlled her heart and mind. By the way, this is in the chapter about the feast. This is Mary Magdalene. She had heard a strong cry to the Father in her behalf. Now notice what it says here. For me, this is the most important part of the whole passage. Therefore I say to you, Jesus is telling Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven.
Amen.
For she loved much.
Amen.
But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he turns and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. How many of you want to hear that? And those that sat at the table with him began to say, who is this that forgives sins? They said that when he healed the paralytic too. And he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. We are forgiven by what? She came, she did this by faith. And he said, go in peace. How many want forgiveness?
Yes.
How many want to be saved?
Yes.
How many want peace?
Yes.
Mary was sold out for God.
Amen.
And she had this peace. But wait. Are you saying if I'm sold out, then I'll have that? No. We love him because he first loved us. She saw Jesus' love. She heard him say, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'll be executed there. Mary may have been that woman caught in adultery in the temple that Jesus forgave. Seven times she heard his voice calling her to a life of purity and she kept backsliding. And she believed so much in his forgiveness, she became his most devoted disciple. And of all the people Christ could have chosen to announce the resurrection, Peter was at the tomb, his own mother was at the tomb, John was at the tomb, they all came and left. He waits until Mary Magdalene is there alone, and he reveals himself to her and says, you take the news of the resurrection to the others. He honors her. Why? She that is forgiven much loves much. Do you know how much you've been forgiven? If we know how much he's forgiven us, we will love much. We'll be devoted. We will sacrifice. We will serve.
Amen.
You want that experience?
Yeah.
You know, before we close with prayer, I just want to ask you, how many of you in your hearts are thinking, I want to have the love of Mary for Christ, to be devoted, to be willing to sacrifice all,